All right. You guys get to see the charts we've been using.
The fire.
You finally get to see what in the world is he talking about? Did you see it stop after a while? I can't figure out what makes it stop, but anyway. You get a bonus by being here face to face, see? Anyway, all right. Well, like I say, last time I said we're going to begin in this session to really direct our attention more toward the adversary, Satan himself, and his activities involvement with bringing about this thing we call the night, that using God's terminology, and hopefully some of the basic things we did in the last session really start to cement for us those expressions, and see how our Father can make use of those things. We'll see that a lot more as we go along. But now that we're dealing with the adversary and we've kind of brought him into our perspective and his activities and involvement in the night, we've already, in the sessions we had just before the break, taken a brief, and it was very, very brief. All this is very brief. Even though it may be some of this really, really familiar, it's going to be really brief because I think it is very familiar with most of us. If not, if you want some of the best help that you could get outside of your Bible, if most of you have it, but if you could get Satan and His Plan of Evil by Keith Blades, we have it available through our website. I don't know if we've got any copies left here or not, but that goes into more detail. And it's funny because Keith would tell me, he said that book was extremely basic. And I was like, yeah, well, it blew me out of the water. But we briefly, last couple classes, looked at some passages that kind of spotlighted the beginning of the career of this one we now know as Satan. Back in Isaiah 14, where those five I wills, we talked about his thrones that he set his attention upon. And Ezekiel 28, which goes into more detail about how he was lifted up in pride and trafficked in the things that he did, and some of the details there. And what I'm about to do is, at first, again, going to be very, very, very familiar to almost all of you, but it's necessary to our study to mention these things. And what I'm after at this point, I want to take a look, as I say, at a few particular titles that Satan has been given. And there's only three that I'm going to focus on. And that's not to say that he's been given only three titles. He's been given many, many more titles than that. As a matter of fact, he's given certain titles that people think that he has that God gave him that God never did give him. You probably have heard Satan called the Prince of Darkness. It's not in the Bible. I'm not saying he's not that, but that's not, again, if last session did anything, hopefully it showed you, we need to use the words God uses. So I want to look at three of these titles. There's more than he has at that. We're not going to do an exhaustive study of them all at this point. What we need is what's going to suffice, and one of them is very, very important to our study of the night. Two of them are going to be real familiar to us, but the one that I'm particularly after is one that we haven't looked at really up until this time, and that's the one I really want to focus on. So for those of you who may have this very, very familiar to you, please be patient and just put up with it until we get to that third one, and it'll let some others get caught up with us as well. First of all, I want to look at what is possibly the most two common fundamental titles that the adversary was given. And when I say most common, I'm talking about most common to this body of believers. I don't know how common they are to other believers. But those two are, of course, the two that we're most familiar with, is that he is called the Prince of the Power of the Air, and he's called the Prince of this world. The Prince of the Power of the Air and the Prince of this world. And I'm going to try to go through this in a very abbreviated form, but these two titles, and these are titles that were given by God through the Apostle Paul and through the Lord Jesus Christ to describe Satan, and these both focus upon some very particular aspects of his princely status. And these are two specific titles given in Scripture that view the adversary from the standpoint of him implementing his plan and policy of evil. That's why they're germane to what we're going to lead to. Because these two titles, you know, he can be called a lot of other things, but these two titles specifically have the prince aspect in view and have both realms that he is going to usurp as prince over in view. They are not titles, either one of these, that he originally possessed. When he was created as another title, the anointed cherub, more of a description of what he was, he had neither the title Prince of the Power of the Air nor Prince of the World. Those were titles he got after he sinned, and they became his when he went about putting his plan of evil into effect and designed to become like the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. Their titles, the Prince of the Power of the Air, the Prince of the World, that are actually given to the adversary, and both of them have a common designated prince issue. When you talk about prince, and the reason why the word prince is used in both titles, the Prince of the Power of the Air and the Prince of this World, is because that's what he set his sights upon. He saw that the way to become the God Most High, going back to what we studied back in Romans chapter 13 and verses 1 through 7, when we learned about justice as far as the governmental established authority and power that God established. God established government. And that's why, you know, when we talked about that, it was the very first thing that he put into effect in his creation. He put a governmental structure there. And why did he do that? Why did he create the power in the first place?
Control.
That's right. He determined that it was going to be through a governmental structure of power that he would control all of his creation. And without sitting down and teaching Satan any of this, when he was just Lucifer, one of the things in his genius that he could look at and immediately put together is whoever is in control of this power is going to be able to control the whole of creation. And by controlling it, he can gain the benefits of that control of praise and honor and glory and worship. And these are concepts that right now I'm throwing out and they're hitting your ear, they're going through the little ear canal and they're making connections with some things in your mind. But I want to tell you something about every word I just said there. You haven't yet learned it the way your Father wants you to learn it when it comes to praise, honor, glory. All of these words are words that we get in full-blown detail over in the book of Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. When we get into level 2 and we start to see the intricacies of the dimensions of our Father's own plans and purposes and designs for us as the new creature, the church, the body of Christ. And on the other side, as we see more and more of the details and the subtleties of the adversary's policies of evil and how he implements them. But to get to the real basic issue of it, he gets incorporated into his titles this prince name, because a prince rules over a defined domain and he exercises authority over persons who dwell there. And there's, if my understanding is correct, there's a God, that's precise terminology, but if he's successful with this terminology, he then can qualify for the term that he's really after, and that is to be Lord. Because a prince is more in the actual vicinity of where a prince would lay claim to a specific realm. He would then exercise his rulership in it, and he occupies a throne there or a seat there of authority in connection with that realm and with those under his rule. Those are his subjects. And so Satan was not created as a prince. That's not what he was created as. However, to succeed with his plan and policy of evil and to establish himself in some measure as such a ruler in the heavenly places and on the earth, he needed to secure for himself a position that's reflective of this title. He needed to be able to have a position that results in him being the prince of that realm. And he achieved that hold upon the heavenly places, and he became, when he did achieve that realm, the prince of the power of the air. We'll come back and talk, well, we'll talk about, in fact, I'm going to use, I've got them listed up there. They're not in their biblical order, because he was talked about as prince of this world, actually, before he was talked about as prince of the power of the air, but I've got him in that order because he actually became the prince of the power of the air first, in the realm of the heavenly places. And then after he successfully laid claim to the heavenly realm, then he became the prince of this world. So let's think for a moment. In fact, come back to Ephesians chapter 2, where it's actually stated. Ephesians chapter 2. You'll notice when we get to the book of Ephesians, this starts happening pretty quickly. The first chapter, the first two chapters of Ephesians are just mind-blowing when it comes to, if you've never read, if you've gone through this without knowing ahead of what's coming up, it's amazing. There's a huge shift of your reality that takes place in Ephesians 1 and 2. But anyway, the first two verses of chapter 2, Paul comes along, and by the way, he identifies the Christ being the head over all things, given as the head to the church, which is his body, which come that terminology we oftentimes use comes out of the last two verses of chapter 1. Beginning in chapter 2, he says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world." There's an expression you hear me use a lot. That's a more advanced expression, but again, these aren't advanced terms, but they're advances to the way our fathers taught them. What we're actually learning now in Romans is starting to fill out our understanding for what he'll be able to say in one little phrase in Ephesians, the course of this world. "And we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit," notice it's a small case, S, spirit. That's talking about what is operating in your human mind, your human spirit, your mind. "The prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom we also had our conversation times past, and lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh, and of the mind," and so forth and so on. But what I'm after is, you have in verse 2 the actual title that Satan is given in connection with his plan of evil and the policy of evil he implemented for the heavenly realm. Maybe it'd help if I put our creature up here on the board. Understanding that the creature is not the earth, it's everything but the earth, everything that surrounds it in the second heaven. You know, there's three heavens, right? There, as the Bible describes it, the first heaven is what you see outside every day. It's where the planes fly and the birds fly and the clouds fly. If clouds fly, float. Clouds float, they don't fly. The second heaven is the sun, the moon, the stars, what we call the celestial heaven, what the world calls outer space. God never calls it that. And then above all of that is the third heaven, where God himself resides. And one of the things God did, and I got charts on all this, I'm just not going to them. When he created the heavens, he created it as a firmament, and he stretched the heavens out as a curtain. And these are his words. And a curtain is a barrier. No matter how flimsy it is or how big it is. Even a flimsy shower curtain is designed to keep you out. And what God did was, because of the usurpation Satan made in the heavenly realm, he designed a curtain, he stretched the heavens out as a curtain and created a barrier between him and the rest of his creation. Now, I'm not saying that there's not a way in, but there's only the angelic world knows about the paths that can be taken to get in there. And by the way, just to really mess with your head, what's on our side of the curtain? What is it? The Bible calls it, when you would go to the outest, most farthest reach of our universe, you'd actually bump into, it's kind of like that Truman Show where he sailed and he bumped into, you would actually hit the edge of the curtain, but that the inside of that curtain, and please don't look at me like I'm making this up, because I'm not. This is actually called a looking glass. It's a mirror. And when all of this gets lit the way God is going to light it with that mirror effect to it, it's just going to be mind-blowing what it's going to look like. Yeah. Oh, that's a great thought.
It's a hologram. And they're stumped. They're completely stumped. But that's, you know, the honest intellectuals will admit that. Others won't. But that's what's happening right now.
That is so cool. Yeah. They'll come back to it one of these days after they've exhausted their lexicons and their thesauruses of Latin terminology that they like to use. They'll come back and say, well, I guess it's a looking glass. But that realm has got an unseen structure to it. And that's what Paul will go on to describe in the book of Ephesians. And it's interesting that if you took all the heavens and laid them out, the three heavens, and add to that, and this is not a very good one to do that, the dominions, the might, the principalities, powers, thrones, mights, dominions. If you we don't have it on the board, but if you go past that into the third heaven, past the barrier, and you include the earth as the beginning, you have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. The third heaven would be 7. You ever heard the expression seventh heaven? Well, there's some reason for that. It's not a biblical expression, but that's also been corrupted. And there's a reason why there's 12 zodiac that keep going around us, and that there's some parallels between those realms and the realms that even exist the way God originally divided them on this earth. So what I'm saying is there's this powerful structure to the heavenly places that God, when Satan achieved dominion there, and he achieved, when I talk about usurpation, he cleverly created this coup d'etat in which he overthrew or was able to get the hierarchy of the angelic powers to throw in with him. I've mentioned this many times that we see that when Michael sends Gabriel down to Daniel, in Daniel 10, you can check this out, that he will talk about the fact that Michael is the only one with me. And that evidently we're to conclude from that about all of the highest ranking angels sided with Satan. Now there's a huge amount of angels that didn't. Far more didn't than did. I mean, think about our country. There's far more just regular average citizens in this country than there are governors and rulers. Very few in connection with the relation between the population. But what I'm after in all of that is that sometimes Christians wonder, well, why don't angels sin today? What is it that's Why did just a certain amount of them fall, and then all of a sudden there was no more? They kind of got locked in. Well, that's because of God's response to that. One of the things God did immediately when Satan fell and those angels threw in with him, he created the lake of fire. Now, I don't know about you, but you create a lake of fire and the angels are able to see that thing, that pretty much quelled the rebellion. Now, it didn't stop God having to resolve the contention, but that put a kibosh on any more rebellion. But what I'm after here is when Satan functioned as the prince of the power of the air, I'm going to tell you something, even though I'm going to talk about it more today than the other, the Bible, to be honest with you, and please don't ask a lot of questions because my thinking starts getting real thin, because the Bible sets forth far less information about Satan's acquisition of the dominion of the heavenly places than it does concerning his dominion and his usurpation of the earth. But the usurpation of the heavenly sphere and what I just described to you in the last 15 or 20 minutes there's no doubt that he did that because of some passages that are clearly brought out by the Apostle Paul, and he is described as and acknowledged as having a rule out there in the heavenly realm just as much as he ever does here on earth. And that very title, the Prince of the Power of the Air, is revealing. Again, prince is Satan being described as one who exercises dominion and authority, rulership and dominance. However, it's a fact that he is prince of the power of the air that's so significant in that expression that tells us where he exerts that rulership: in the heavenly realm, among the angelic realm. The power of the air is not an expression, my understanding is, it's not referring to the aerodynamic properties of our atmosphere. Rather, the air is referring to the property of air is that it's invisible. When he's prince of the power of the air, he's prince of the power of the invisible. And the air is what's, you know, the invisible realm of God's creation that surrounds us. The realm of things which, like the air, is unseen to us, but is ever bit as real. And in fact, the majority of things that you experience in life and that affect you physically are things that are unseen. That's just the truth of it. All the way from the way music affects you down to the fact that right now sitting in this room are unseen forces that are able to take very real material items and transfer them through the unseen air into real devices that you have in your pocket right now and can be printed out, and they came through the air. And I'm talking about emails and sending photographs, however they do that, tweet them, twit them, twirt them, I don't know what you do with them. And those are all they're being shot right through here, right, and there's more going on that we can't see than we can see, because most of you can just see the back of the head of the person nodding off. But there's, let me show you again that this realm is referring to the invisible realm that surrounds us. It's unseen, but it's real, and folks, it is extremely organized. It's a realm that the angelic beings live in. And look, come over to Colossians. You're here in Ephesians. Just flip over to Colossians chapter 1 and see the distinction the Apostle Paul makes in this. And I'm looking at my time and making sure that I'm going to cut this down, because I'm only going to spend this one class on talking about these things, because we've gone over many of these things before. But Paul, in talking about this realm of the invisible, being a parallel with the realm of the visible, puts it this way. Come down into Colossians 1 and pick it up there, verse... long sentence. Well, yeah, but let's back up to... the sentence starts all the way up in verse 9. Is that right? Holy smoke. Paul liked long sentences. Well, in talking about the way Paul prays for the Colossians, pick it up at verse 12. He says, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints. He's talking about their sonship here. In light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us unto the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who, Jesus Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him, Jesus Christ, were all things created. That's a shocker to most people. The second member of the Godhead actually was the one who physically did the creating. For by him were all things created. Then Paul enumerates them that are in heaven and that are in earth. Visible, now that's in his mind, in heaven and in earth. And it's almost like you'd say, and there's things in heaven and earth that are visible, there's things in heaven and earth that are invisible, whether they be in heaven or earth, thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers, all things were created by him and for him. So you have him talking about the contrast between the invisible and the visible, but in both realms, on the earth and in the heavenly places. And in both realms, there's visible and invisible thrones, visible and invisible dominions, visible and invisible principalities and powers and so forth. And so they're visible to us. They're occupied by actual men and women, actual human beings. But a similar structure exists of government in the heavenly realm that is invisible to us. And those positions of governmental authority there are occupied by angelic creatures. And right now, it's a total mess out there because they're fallen angels. They're all full of pride and arrogance and conceit. And they don't function as a body, which is what that thing was created to house. It's created to be a body. It's like the firmament. I remember when Keith was having his colon removed. I mean, you're going in to have the bag put on. You're having your whole colon taken out. And what's the thing that he asks the surgeon just before they knock him out on the operating table? He says, by the way, I could just see him doing this. If you were to look at my body, what would you say is my firmament? And the surgeon looking down at him, and he goes, your skeleton? He goes, okay. And then he put him out and did the surgery. The last thing he asked the surgeon was, he just was picking his mind. That's what this firmament is. It's like a skeletal structure that everything else hangs on. The stars, the sun, the moon, everything was set in that firmament. And it's going to be completely fleshed out when we get there. But we're going to knock off those beings out of their positions today and be able, as intelligized sons, be put into the intelligent structure of that thing to bring God's very life to it. What a privilege that is for us. But these are invisible positions that God gave to the heavenly places when he created them for his use. And so just as with men on earth, there are these angelic beings in the structure of the heavenly places occupying positions of principalities, powers, and the like that form its governmental heavenly realm. And that structure in the heavenly places was certainly something Satan looked at, understood, and functioned in according to his position before he ever sinned, brief as it was. He was, we read before, full of wisdom in his creation. By the way, he was created that way. You weren't. And that's one of the things that he can't stand about you, is that he wasn't really educated or educatable as far as his wisdom was concerned. He was full of wisdom and was kind of created that way. You were created as a father, as a daughter, and as a son to be taught and educated so that the entire structure of what makes up your thinking process could be developed by your heavenly Father. That's what he originally intended. But anyway, this structure that Satan saw and functioned in when he was full of wisdom, he kind of was the overseer of it. He was the anointed cherub who covered it all. And in accordance with that role, he kind of orchestrated the worship in heaven and the angelic beings that would have to congregate together and oversaw the realm of the angels' worship of God. And without a doubt, he understood very well and appreciated what God had designed. But when he sinned and formulated his plan of evil, he saw the power of the air, those powerful but invisible areas of might and government and rulership in that realm would be places where he would be concerned with if he wanted to be like the Most High. And he was smart. He was ingenious. He was able to take particular positions, especially in the heavenly realm, that he made his strongholds. And because he knew the way in which the structure of the heavenly realm was made up. And that's one of the things God did to see to it that he didn't get any further than that. He stretched the heavens out and put some things into place to retard that progress that Satan would want to make so rapidly. But anyway, we'll talk about that at another appropriate time. I'm just trying to give you a little flavor of why the expression "the prince of the power of the air" is so critical and so precisely described. In fact, you're right here in Colossians. You can come back to Ephesians 6 and see that when we put on, right now we're at the point in Romans of just putting on the armor of light. In Ephesians 6, we're going to put on the entire armor of God. And there in Ephesians 6, he talks once again about these unseen areas. And actually, he talks about this before we got to that passage in Colossians, where he says, just pick it up quickly in verse 11, he says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world." And all these terms are going to just pop and make so much more sense now, once we've covered what we have here in Romans. The rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual, that's small case s, spiritual wickedness in high places. And by this point, you're going to be not just going through tribulation, but you're going to be going through some of the more severe aspects of the sufferings of Christ, where you're going to, with so much intelligence, be so well armed and prepared for that fight that you're going to be more than conquerors through him that loved you. But that again is expressions about that heavenly structure, and there's obvious principalities and powers in the heavenly places that are in league with Satan in high places. They execute his wiles. And if my understanding's right, we're going to know what those wiles are by the time we get here. And they contend with the saints and carry out spiritual wickedness in high places and all those things along those lines. Well, Satan laid claim, first of all, to that heavenly realm, securing allegiance to himself there, of the governmental structure of it, and not only did he possess dominion in the heavenlies, but also a populace that he created that was generated by him and the fallen angels that were at enmity with God along with himself. And over that realm, he could express his desires, his will. He could receive service from them, praise from them. And by establishing himself as prince of the power of there, he put himself in the position of being able to function as possessor of the heaven. And hence, he's part way to being like the Most High God in that realm. And he's there in that realm. All he now needs is the earth. And that takes us to the next title of Satan, which is the prince of the world. If you would, come over to I think we had that scripture on the board, the prince of this world. Come over to John chapter 12. This is a title that Jesus himself gave Lucifer in connection with his activities of the earth. John chapter 12. And without going into, again, a lot of detail here, this one I'm probably going to go into the least amount because we've really been discussing it a lot on the development of the world of the ungodly. But Satan's usurpation of the dominion of the earth took place all the way back, as described in the Bible, in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned, and when especially Eve, in connection with being beguiled by the serpent in the Garden of Eden, sinned, and Adam directly following her disobedience of God's command. And we've gone over that before, and I don't think we, especially in light of how much time we've got left, need to really touch on that. But let me touch on another thing here that factors into this. Let me have you come over to the 8th Psalm. Hold your place here, because we're going to come back here to John. But hold your thumb there, your finger there. It won't get blue. We won't be here that long. But come over to the 8th Psalm. This is in the opening chapters of the book of Psalms. It's a Psalm of David, and I'm not going to set the context here. I just want you to see part of what is described here when David looks at the creation, and especially in view of man, as he was the epitome of God's creation on this earth. Pick it up at verse 4. He says, "What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air." By the way, Peter's never read this, evidently. "The fowl of the air and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea." By the way, you've learned there that the sea has actually got paths in it, which was actually learned. "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth." Now, what I'm after there is, notice that he uses expressions in connection with the way he created man as being crowned, he says, with glory and honor, made to have dominion over the works of thy hands. And God put all things under his feet. And by that, when you have terms like crowned with glory and honor, dominion, the expressions that David uses here to describe man's original created state, there's no doubt that God created man as, for lack of a better expression, a monarch. He was a prince. He was a monarch of the earth. And through him, God's authority is going to be as the high, most high possessor of heaven and earth. He would be established in the earth along with the recompense of the right of praise and service due to him, due to God. And he, God intended to have that both among the angels in the heavenly places and among men on earth. But again, what happened is, of course, Satan, in order for him to be like the Most High God, he's already taken control of the power of the air, the power of the invisible. Now he's going to take control of this world, and that's what you have described in detail in the opening chapters of the book of Genesis, especially chapters 3 and 4 and 5. And so he's going to put that plan and policy of evil to be like the Most High God into action here on this earth and subdue the earth. And so he's got to do that. He's got to go. He goes right to the source. He doesn't start with an elephant. He doesn't start with a chipmunk. He starts with man. He goes right to the monarch. He goes right to the head. And he successfully usurped this earth, the details of which, I say again, are in Genesis 3. But the dominion of the earth now is in the hands, from that time on, that's what is represented then in our timeline as the world of the ungodly developed, the world of the ungodly developed again, all the way through this night, it has been the dominion of the earth in the hands of the of Satan and of his powers to subdue it and subject it and to keep it under his subjection. But he bears this title, Prince of the World. Come back now. I know your finger's turning blue. Come back to John 12 again. He bears this title just as our Lord addressed him with it when he was here on this earth. And we have that in several passages here. If you didn't get them, let me put them back up there. I think it was this number. John 12, 31. By the way, let me just, I always like to interject this before we just notice these passages. Remember, Jesus was tempted, not once but twice. He's tempted once in Matthew, he's tempted once in Luke. If you go back to Genesis 3:15, you'll understand, I've explained why you have two temptations. But one of the things that Satan did when he tempted Jesus Christ was he takes him and he plops him down on top of the temple and he says, if you'll worship me, and I'm paraphrasing, basically he says, if you'll worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. And he made them all pass by the Lord so he could see all the kingdoms. And invariably, you know, oh, there goes Persia, and there goes Greece, and whoop, there goes Rome, and zoop, there goes another one, and zoop, there goes Ethiopia. And as they're zipping by, one of those that goes by at that time was, zoop, there goes Israel. Because Satan was the rightful, lawful owner of Israel by that time. You go back and learn how that Israel becomes, as the prophet says, Satan's lawful captive. And all I'm saying is, he really had them. That was a genuine temptation. If he wasn't the prince of this world, if he didn't have those things, that would have just been a bold-faced bluff. He wasn't bluffing. He had them all, and he had the power to give them to whoever he wanted to. That was a real temptation for Christ. And that's I just like pointing that out because that helps give clarity to the issue when Jesus describes him this way. That's exactly what he is. He's prince of this world. And so when the Lord actually describes him here, the description comes up as, this is a fairly famous passage, we'll let the context go for now because I'm running out of time. I want to at least introduce you to the third one, and we'll pick it up on Wednesday dealing with it. But come down to verse 31 there. There's a paragraph that begins right there. He says, I'm just going to let you, if you want to read this at home, you can kind of go back in the context and set it for yourself. But verse 31, it says, therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, now, and he had just cast, you've got Judas Iscariot coming up here. What I'm doing is setting the context for you. But anyway, Satan entered into Judas and that kind of thing, but anyway. Verse 31, he says, therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. And if God be glorified, am I reading the right verse? No, 12, 13, I'm in 13. No wonder. 12:31. Now is that Jesus answered and said, verse 30, the voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. By the way, that's consistent with our timeline chart. That the end, that's why I say when you read the Gospels, it sounds like everything's coming to an end. And it was. And it still is. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Now, Jesus is not viewing this 2,000 plus years of dispensation of grace. It's as if that was gone. And so he's viewing the climactic stage moving right along. And everything he says here is fitting with it. Honest and true with it, without any kind of compromise or any kind of conflict or controversy whatsoever. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. The mandate of the Davidic covenant of the Redeemer is going to take place, and then boom, boom, you've got Deliverer, Avenger, and that's when all that's going to take place. So he's just looking in the near future of what at that time was to take place. Then you see this again over in, I'll make sure I'm in the right place this time, chapter 14 and verse 30. Chapter 14 and verse 30. He says, "Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world," again speaking of Satan, of the adversary himself, "cometh and hath nothing in me." And one more time, chapter 16 and verse 11, when he says of that he's reproving, well, let's get that. He says, and when he is come," this is talking about the Comforter, the Holy Ghost, which was going to occur there at Pentecost, "he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment of sin, because they believe not on me, of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more, of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged." So you have three times in the book of John the prince of this world being talked about. And with the acquisition of the earthly realm as well as the heavenly realm, Satan now has provided for the fullness of his plans and his purposes to be put into effect, of being like the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And he's required the substantial possession of both the heavenly and earthly territories, along with the creatures in both realms who were in league with him and who could exercise then his will as he would traffic in all of those things of iniquity. And so the adversary, the Satan, is determined to be as he was in the position to realize his objective, that he is in the position to establish himself in both realms with those thrones and the authorities and the dominions to be like the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. Well, we don't have time to go into this except just to put it onto the board. What I want you to do with me, these two titles are very critical to what we're looking at when we look at the career of Satan as he's involved with and with all of his activities involved in both the heavenly realm and on this earth, especially as the prince of this world producing his night. There's another title. We actually read it. I almost gave it away. But I want to show it to you, and then we'll end with this, and then it'll be the preview of coming attractions. Come over to Luke's Gospel, the 22nd chapter. Luke chapter 22. And we're going to be down pretty far into the chapter. What's happening at this time is that Jesus is being he's betrayed, and all four gospel accounts give this. He's betrayed by Judas, who, my understanding is that Judas was not saved, never was saved, and went to hell, went to his own place, and he's got his own place in hell reserved. You ever hear somebody say, "Well, there ought to be a place reserved in hell for that guy"? Well, there is. He betrays the Lord Jesus Christ with a kiss. Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's praying. He actually is facing the greatest momentous judgmental decision of his life. And it's the only other time in the Bible where you're going to see the words "Abba, Father" occur, when Christ himself cries "Abba, Father" in the Garden of Eden, when he makes his last decisions to steel himself to go to the cross and to do the work of the Redeemer. And all of that is getting ready to take place. And we have this little scenario here where Peter gets upset. He's not mentioned in all the gospel accounts, but he's later revealed later on who the guy is. And he lops off the ear of one of the Roman guards, one of the guys that comes to take him. Jesus just heals it, just slaps it back on there or something. But he, in all that, I want you to see one of the things that Jesus expresses when they come to get him, and what now is reaching its zenith, its crisis point. Come down and pick it up at beginning in verse 47, Jesus is betrayed by Judas. Verse 50 through 50, Well, let's pick it up at verse 50. It says, "And one of them," and then we know it's Peter, "smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear." I guess it wasn't a Roman, it was a servant of the high priest. "And Jesus answered and said, suffer ye thus far." Oh, by the way, in the other gospel accounts, he makes, in these accounts, I just want to mention this, as I just can't stand not mentioning it. There's a reason why Peter grabs a sword, and then Jesus tells him to put it away. And basically you have that common phrase that people say, well, he who lives by the sword shall die by the sword. And people use that all the time to talk about anti-war, that we shouldn't be going to war, and we shouldn't pick up arms. And Jesus, what would Jesus do? Well, Jesus said to Peter, he said, don't do that. He's submit, and you're supposed to put away the sword. Well, these same people have never read the Bible, and they don't understand that there's a small amount of time that the remnant is supposed to take their swords and beat them into plowshares. There's another time when they're to take their swords up and take their farm implements and make them into swords. But now was not that time. In just a little while, they are to do that. That's a total gross misunderstanding of what's going on in Israel's program. Jesus was not setting foreign policy in any way, shape, or form. But he knew that right now, the remnant is going to have to, as I said, undergo many of the same things we undergo by the adversary, and they have some real reward benefits based upon it. And then at a particular time, Jesus is going to draw the sword, and they can draw the sword with, and they get to fight with him. But not now. So anyway, that's just added in there for your enjoyment. So, verse 50, once again, "One of them smote the servant of the high priest, cut off his ear. Jesus answered and said, suffer ye thus far, and he touched his ear and healed him. And Jesus said unto the chief priests and the captains of the temple and the elders which were come unto him, be ye come out against be ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves? When I was daily with you in the temple, ye stretched forth no hands against me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness." And without, just to give you a cliffhanger until we begin dealing with it on Wednesday night, my understanding is when he talks to them and he says, this is your hour and the power of darkness. He's not just describing the fact that darkness has a power to it. Well, really it does, if you're not talking about power as just simply a verb, but you're talking as power as a noun. Folks, that's a title of Satan. One of the titles of the adversary is he is the power of darkness. Again, it's not the prince of darkness, although that's a viable biblical concept. But I'm persuaded that this is talking about a particular power that the head of it all is Satan himself, that is actually one of the titles that he possesses. Because that hour right there was their hour, and it was the hour of the power of darkness to operate. And that's what he is. And it's from that title that we're going to understand and appreciate more about, or the last capping off of what we're going to talk about the issue of what the night is and why that's such an apt expression for one who has created it as the power of darkness himself. And we're going to start thinking about Satan now as the power of darkness. And you'll notice that Paul actually mentioned that back in that Colossians passage that we were talking about. Well, it's kind of exciting to see some of that. And we'll start dealing more with that then on Wednesday night. But Those are those first two very familiar phrases or titles that Satan possesses. But this other title that Satan possesses is going to start making a lot more sense since it's something that I'm not saying doesn't have application in the heavenly realm. It does. Paul uses it. But as we're tracking that development of the night through the time past program of Israel and of mankind on this earth, this is gonna help you enormously with some information sitting in the remnants epistles of Hebrews through Jude, especially 1 John. Because what is one of the most oft-repeated words in 1 John? Light. But it's important that we have a little better understanding of what all came to a head right there when God looked at this world and He looked at the heavenly realm and He said, I'm going to start ending it. I'm going to end this night. And He can utilize you to make an impact on it. That's an amazing thing. Well, we'll stop right there and we'll pick it up on Wednesday night with our heads bowed. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much to be the possessors of Your Word and a book that every word we can rely and trust upon as being accurate and inerrant. Words that seem very simple at the outset, but we realize we need to be taught about them from Your wisdom and not the wisdom that we have learned from this world. We thank You, Father, for the opportunity to be sons and daughters today of Yours and to have the opportunity to make an impact upon that realm that is of darkness today and bring light to it with a chance that perchance we might be able to lead some to the Lord Jesus Christ and to be able to help other saints understand this mystery in which we live of Christ and the magnificence of being part of the body of Christ today. We thank You, Father, for these very real things, and we just pray once again Your wisdom in all these matters and that we take time to think about them to make sure that they're effectually working properly in our inner man so that we might be prepared to put on the armor of light and walk honestly as in the day. We ask these things and pray these things in the name of Your Son, our Savior, and the Lord of all lords, Jesus Christ. Amen. You are dismissed.